Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, and if you read the book of Romans, it reads as a guideline to salvation and then as a guideline in sanctification. And so it teaches us not only how to be saved, but it also teaches us how to act saved, how to behave ourselves, that our belief is affected by our behavior. And so Paul writes through these things, and what he comes to is some conclusions in several of the chapters of Romans. One of the first things that Paul talks about is in Romans chapter 1, that we're all without excuse, that the wrath of God is against us because of our sin. And so because of that, it's going to remind us of our sin and who we are without Christ. And so in Romans at chapter 3 and verse 10, you know these verses. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then Paul continues on in the letter, and he gets to around Romans chapter 5, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is why we need salvation, because of what Romans 3 says, because we're all bad, we're all sinners. And he says, but now we're made right through Jesus Christ, and the justification only he can provide. But now that we're saved, he says, is this a license to sin? Because we're saved and we believe we can't lose our salvation, does that mean you just act how you want to act? And so Paul writes in about Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so now once we're saved, why would we continue to live like we're not saved? Then he writes in Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. He says, oh, you know I'm saved, but Paul kind of takes it easy here. He says, I know what it sounds. It sounds good to say that we shouldn't sin anymore, doesn't it? But Paul kind of writes here in this language. He says, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says later in the chapter, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Paul says, when I want to do right, I'm trying to do right, but there's always evil around and I do the wrong thing. And then sometimes the wrong thing is around me and I'm really fighting against it. And he says, I'm really trying to do good. I'm really trying to live safe. But every once in a while, I mess up. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Then you get to verse 8 and Paul kind of says, hey, listen, don't be so hard on yourself because to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise be to God. And then he says, and later on in the chapter, you know this verse as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he gives us a definitive answer on exactly how to be saved. In Romans 10, you know the verses that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 11 chapters, Paul deals with what God has done for us in redemption. And now, beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the chapters, in verse chapter 16, he deals with what we ought to do in response to what God has done for us. And I believe that when we look at this today, that you'll understand that everything we do after we're saved and everything we do before we're saved, there's one word that Paul comes back to over and over, and that's the title of the message today. It takes grace. It takes grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor, what God doesn't owe you but offers you because of his love towards us. And the only reason God even loves us is because of his grace towards us. He doesn't want you to try to repay it. You can't repay it. He just gives it to you and you have the ability to receive it or reject it. But once you're saved, you were saved by grace through faith. And so you accepted the grace of God. But in order to continue to live, you must live in the grace of God. And so Paul, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, you know these first two verses, but oftentimes we kind of skip out on the third verse. He says, now that you're saved, I beseech you, therefore, wherever you see therefore in the Bible, it's there for a reason. He says, because of all the stuff I talked about in chapters 1 through 11, therefore, here is your response to what I just told you about yourself and about our God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's interesting because Paul's begging these folks. He's begging them that now that you're saved, live like you're saved. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, it's not hard, it's just reasonable. You ever been talking to somebody and you say, let's just be reasonable here. Let's just be reasonable. And Paul said, I'm not expecting you to be perfect, but let's be reasonable. You can be better than you used to be. Let's just be reasonable about this. You're still a sinner because you're attached to your skin, but you're also a saint. So stop living like the rest of the world and start living like Jesus. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But now the verse we'll major on today, verse 3. Paul says, you know what? This is how you're supposed to live in verses 1 and 2. But in order for you to live like that, it's going to take grace. Because you can't do it by yourself. There's going to be some more favors of God that are needed in order for you to continue to live like God wants you to live. It's going to take the power of God in order for you to continue to live like you're supposed to live. He said, it's not a foreign concept to Paul. He understands completely and clearly that just because you get saved don't mean that you're always going to live and act saved. And if you're going to, it's going to take grace. So in verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me. He says, the only reason I can even say this to you is because of the grace that was given to me. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Lord Jesus, hide me behind the cross. Show us what it is that you want us to see today. In the name of Jesus, amen. It takes grace, number one, to remain humble. It takes grace to remain humble. In verse 3 there, we see that Paul says that we don't want to be thinking that we're more than we really are. He spent a lot of time in those first 11 chapters telling us how bad we are, how messed up we are, and that without the grace of God, we'd all be dying and going to a deserved place in hell. But because of the grace of God, God has allowed us through his son, Jesus Christ, those who have believed and trusted on him to have a heavenly abode. And it takes grace to remain humble. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When we are living and walking in our spiritual clothes, we can't change out of those. Now, many of you grew up the same way I did, that you had three sets of clothes in your life. You had church clothes. We didn't always go to church, but those were clothes that we were going to wear to a nice place or to a funeral or to a wedding. Those clothes were put up in the back of the closet, and because we didn't go to church very often, they were there, but nobody ever really saw those all the time. But then there were school clothes, clothes you were only going to wear to school. And then when you get home from school, you're going to change into your play clothes, the clothes that you can go outside and get dirty and tear knees in the holes. And don't you dare wear one of those sets of clothes to the wrong place. Amen. Amen. Don't you dare wear them raggedy play clothes to school. Mama say things like, you're going to have everybody thinking we poor. You know what I'm talking about? We don't take care of you. And don't you dare be outside with your school clothes and get holes in the knees when you playing football out back. What you doing outside with them school shoes on, boy? You better get them play shoes on. Listen, it is so important that we understand this. When you get saved, you ain't got to wear your church clothes everywhere, but everywhere you go, you're still the church. So no matter what you got on, no matter where you go, we don't change out of our spiritual life and go live this secular life. Be not conformed to this world. We have a spiritual life all the time. It never changes. A lot of people want to come to church on Sunday and be spiritual, and then they change right out of the spiritual clothes and get into the secular clothes and go right back into the world. And Paul says, listen, you got to be humble enough to realize that that secular world that Jesus died for you to get you out of that place. He didn't die for you to try to have two lives. It's what James calls a double-minded man, which is unstable in all of his ways. You know what I don't like? I don't like people who are always spiritual in their response. You know what I'm talking about. Now listen to me. If you ever say this, I'm not talking about you, because these are people that never allow for any issues. You know, I say these things sometimes. How are you doing today? Better than I deserve. It's true. But sometimes you're just not doing good. Let's be honest. I say, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. It's true. But sometimes you're not always doing that good. They say, well, how's everything going? Knowing good and well, you're sick at that very moment. I feel fine. Well, that's a lie. Listen to me. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Sometimes the humility of God needs to be said to other believers, because that shows that the grace of God was sufficient for you in that moment. I don't feel good, but I came to church anyway. You know what that is? Grace. I wanted to smack him when they said that, Lord, but you know what? Oh, I didn't. And you know what that took? It took grace. Lord, I wanted to give them a certain digit on my hand when they cut me off in traffic, but I didn't. You know what that is? It took grace. I wanted to leave my wife when she said these things to me, but I know that we're one man and one wife, a woman for a lifetime, so I stayed with her. You know what that took? It took a lot of grace to stay married. Amen. Them kids was acting a fool. They wasn't doing right. And I wanted to go ahead and just send them off to the military school. But I kept them around, those little raggedy muffins, because grace. Listen, we have to understand and remain humble. And the reason why we have grace for others is because God had grace for us. Because we have to look around and say, I can't get out of my spiritual clothes and get into my secular clothes just because I didn't like what somebody did to me or because of what somebody said. To live this life, to walk this way, listen, I'm going to have to follow this path even when it changes from color and black and white. I'm going to have to remain in this spiritual place because the grace that was given to me from Romans chapters 1 through 11, therefore now I'm supposed to live in it in Romans 12 through 16 and continue on in that even when it's difficult. And you know, life is going to take grace. If you don't got grace, if you don't feel the grace of God around you, you're going to struggle. You know, people believe and pride that spiritual giftedness equals spiritual maturity, and it doesn't. You can be very talented and have lots of spiritual gifts, but it doesn't mean that you're spiritually mature. Just because you serve in the church doesn't mean you're a worthy example. And we got to be real careful, because we can get so prideful that we can get out in front of grace and act like it wasn't. Listen, when Paul talks about God's grace, what he's saying is every gift that's given to you, the Bible says this, doesn't it? Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. Everything that you have, every ability that you have to stay close to God, to stay serving God, to stay living for God, every single gift you have is a favor of God, because without it, you and I would be just like the people in the days of Noah. We would went ahead and live. You never noticed that? That Noah's the one that found grace in the sight of the Lord. All the other peoples that were living like in the days of Noah, the grace was out there. The grace was the ark, but they wouldn't get in the boat. But Noah found grace. And you and I got saved, and we found the grace of God. And now that we found the grace, hey, listen, Noah found grace, but he still had to build the boat. And it took 100 years. Noah found grace, but he still had to get in the boat. And once he and his family were in the boat, they had to, God slammed the door shut. Noah didn't slam the door shut. It says the Lord shut him in. And even when the Lord shut him in, Noah had to have the grace of God to send a bird out and say, is there anywhere where we can step out where we won't drown? And the bird came back. He said, I got to send him out. And then when he comes back and he sees that there's green growing, Noah says, okay, the grace of God is on me. And then he can step out. And Noah being able to step out, it's just the grace of God. The grace of God, you've got to have a humble attitude and understand it takes grace to remain humble. See, when you came to Jesus broken and hurting and humble, and you said, Lord, whether it was a sinner's prayer or whether it was just a complete understanding where you called on the name of the Lord, you came to him knowing that there was nothing you could do to be saved. If you're truly saved, there's only one way you came to him: by grace through faith. If you're truly saved, you knew, God, there's nothing I can do. There's absolutely no amount of work I can do, no amount of talent that I have, no amount of money I can give can get me saved. It has to be your grace. What a humble attitude that is, isn't it? It's a humble attitude. And then you get some people that's stubborn, right? And they say, well, I can work enough. I can do this enough. And they'll keep banging against grace. They'll keep pushing grace away. But when you got saved, when I got saved, we understood it took grace to get us saved. And that's a humble attitude. School started back up and I watched my daughters. And one of my daughters is nervous and anxious. And because of her nervousness and anxiousness and wanting to get good grades, she will humble herself and ask for help. She will humble herself and ask the teacher for help. And she'll humble herself and ask her mother or I don't know any of the answers. Amen. I said, go ask your brothers. They was in school last. They know better than I. So she'll humble herself and go ask her brothers. But then I have another daughter who just thinks she knows all the answers. And she just will go out there and she's like, oh, I already know how to do that or whatever. And usually she does, but every once in a while she'll take a test or do a homework and it come back with not the grade she wanted. And it humbles her and teaches her, you know, don't get so far in my head thinking I know how to do everything, but every once in a while I'm going to need some help. Listen to me. When you got saved, you knew you needed the grace of God. But after you're saved, remember that you still need the grace of God. You haven't got so big in your salvation. You ain't got so good in your church life. You ain't got so great at your singing. You ain't got so great at your Bible study. You ain't got so great at your Sunday school. You ain't got so great at anything you do that you don't need Jesus. If you ain't got Jesus, you ain't got nothing, baby. Sometimes, as a pastor, talking to my pastor friends and myself, you know, sometimes, praise be to God, your own church will humble you. But you go preach places and preach revivals and preach youth camps and everybody wants you to sign their Bible and tell you how great you are and put you all over Facebook, and you can start to just really think that you just got it all going on, that you smell like a fresh antiperspirant. You just can think that you just have everything right. And you come back to your own church, and you know, and there's things going on there, and you look around and you realize, you know, we still got a lot to accomplish. We still got problems. We've got things, and it starts with me. It starts with the leader. It starts with whatever, and it can kind of humble you. But I've known this for a long time, and I try my best to keep myself in a humble attitude. But one of my mentors, he always just talks about how untalented he is and how just the grace of God. And when we look at him and hear him preach, and when we look at him and see him do things, we think he's super talented. We think we're like, that's, you know, it's like a false humility to us, because we're like, we look up to you. We're trying to learn from you these things. But what I've learned from that, what I've learned from him is that this, he knew that it took God to get him saved, and he knows that it takes God to keep him saved, and he knows that it takes God to live saved. But he also realizes that in order for him to teach other people about salvation, he's going to have to remain humble. Because I know this much, people don't like to follow prideful people. People, if you do, that's between you and the Lord, but I don't want to follow nobody prideful. It's interesting to me, the most prideful king of all Israel was the very first one, Saul, and his own son would rather follow David, a shepherd, rather than the king. See, when you get saved, Saul, hey, he becomes the king. I got it all. But he didn't remain humble. And he loses the kingdom to the point of he loses his own life, and his own son makes a covenant with somebody else. His own son that should have been the king makes a covenant with somebody else and says, you're going to wear my father's robe. You talk about what sanctification looks like and humility. Number two, it takes grace to remain serious. If you use the word serious, because that's the word used here in verse 3, soberly, it remains serious or mind, your mind is on this, but I would use the word faithful. It takes grace to remain faithful, doesn't it? It's the favor of God that we can remain faithful. I'm going to read you several verses here. You don't try to turn with me because there's a lot of them, but I'm going to read you several verses here and talk about Paul's testimony for a moment. Let me explain this to you. If the Apostle Paul knew that it was going to take grace for him to remain faithful, if the Apostle Paul knew all the first century church that it was going to take grace for them, if the Apostle Paul knew that all the preacher boys and the pastoral epistles that he was going to write, that it was going to take for Timothy and Titus and all these guys to remain faithful, listen to me, then it's really important for us to remember that it's going to take grace for us to remain faithful to Jesus. Watch this. Every single epistle, letter, everything Paul wrote in the Bible, he ends with these things. Watch this. Romans 16, 24, the end of the chapter, end of the book of Romans. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Galatians 6, 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Ephesians 6, 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Philippians 4, 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Colossians 4, 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. He said, Timothy, if you're going to deal with these people, it's going to take grace. 2 Timothy 4, 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Titus 3, 15, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Philemon, all about grace. 125, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Some people say Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people say he doesn't. But if he did write Hebrews, even Hebrews, he writes, or someone wrote in Hebrews 13, 25, grace be with you all. Amen. Everything Paul wrote, or we might even believe he wrote, at the end of every one of those letters, he said, you're going to need grace. If you're going to stay serious about Jesus, if you're going to stay serious about this ministry, if you're going to stay faithful, it's going to be great. Grace be to you all. And when he writes that, he's writing that to us too. It's the living word of God. If Timothy needed grace to stand, if Titus needed grace to stand, if Aquila and Priscilla needed grace to stand, if Apollos needed grace to stand, if Barnabas needed grace to stand, if all these people needed grace to stand, you and I need grace to continue on. You know, Paul was an expert in grace. As far as the Bible goes, of men born of women, not supernaturally like Christ, Paul is the foremost authority on grace. You see, if you are looking for the foremost authority, you're looking for someone to teach you or do something, you're looking for someone who has been there, done that, knows more than you. I watch a show on YouTube, a series about animals. I like to watch National Geographic and those things, and now these days you can kind of pinpoint, because of YouTube and things, exactly what kind of animals you like. And so there's a man I watched that has snakes and fish and certain mammals and certain insects, and I like to watch it because the scientific and the educational value of it, I like to know those things. And you can call me a nerd if you want to, but that's what I like to do. In my spare time sometimes, I like to watch that. And when he has an animal that he doesn't know what it is exactly or it's sick, he calls in experts. He doesn't just try to fix it himself. He calls in someone who knows a lot about the topic. And so when he has a reptile or an amphibian that's hurt, he calls in a herpetologist. When he has a fish that's sick, he calls in an ichthyologist. When he has a mammal, he calls in this mammalogist. When he has insects that are hurt, he calls in an entomologist, and he calls them in. He always says, this person is an expert in the field. I know a little something about bugs. I know a little something about reptiles. I know a little something about mammals. I know a little something about amphibians, but this man or woman is an expert in the field. Listen to me. I know a little bit about grace. You know a little bit about grace, but Paul was an expert. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Remember, Paul had prayed, take it away from me, Lord. Take it away from me, Lord. Take it away from me, Lord. And Jesus just calls back to him and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. If there's someone in the Bible who can write to us and tell us that we need to continue to live in grace after our salvation, it's certainly Paul and the testimony of Paul. We're going to look at the testimony of Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. Paul's talking about the gospel at the beginning of the chapter and showing, and then he's saying, how do I know this stuff? And he starts talking about the witness, and he talks about himself. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, in verse 8, he says, hey, listen, last of all these apostles came before me, and last of all, one born out of due time came me. One who didn't walk on earth with Jesus, didn't follow Jesus on earth, but one who was persecuting the church went out, and Jesus, through his grace, supernaturally came down and showed himself to me, and I got saved, and now I have the grace of God to live in that grace and to stand, but to preach Jesus as well. And so Paul says, if we're going to be serious about God, it's going to take the grace of God. But then he also says, number three, it takes grace to remain relevant. It takes grace to remain relevant. Watch. Our relevance in the kingdom is only by the grace of God, through the preaching of the grace of God. The only thing relevant about you or I is the God that I serve. Watch this. My wife likes this part. It's relative and relevant that I'm married right now, right? It makes sense. I wear this ring and people can spot out. But the Bible says in heaven, they're not given unto marriage. My wife's like, praise be to God. In heaven, you be leaving me alone. Amen. She's like, I'll stay with you these 50, 60 years, but when we get to heaven, leave me alone. You know what I mean? I did my time, right? It's relevant that I have some children here on earth, but in heaven, my little girls used to like this. In heaven, you're my brother, right? It's relevant that we have a church to go to here on earth. But in heaven, the Lord is the temple. Amen. It's relevant that there's a sun in the sky today. But in the New Jerusalem, there is no sun, for the Lord is the light of that place. It's relevant that right now we have streams of rivers and waters and place that we can get something fresh water to drink. But in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there's only the living water. And so what's relevant right now? Watch this. Everybody's got a watch on or a clock or know what time it is. Time is relevant to us right now. What time we got to pick up this or what time my appointment is here. But when time shall be no more in the New Jerusalem, time won't matter anymore. Won't be relevant anymore. So what's relevant on earth is not necessarily relevant in heaven, but what is relevant on earth and what will always be relevant on earth, because Jesus says this, no matter when this earth is fled away, when that heaven is fled away, Jesus says, my word will never pass away. So what's the only thing that's relevant in the entire world? It's the word of God. And it's going to take grace for us to remain relevant to that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. We're going to read down through verse 20. For I am the least of the apostles. Paul, remember, this is the foremost authority on grace. This is the person in the Bible and this dispensation who has lived it and experienced and knows the most about grace. Paul had a doctorate in grace. For I am the least of the apostles. You know what he just said there? What he taught us in Romans 12, 3. I'm humble. It took grace for Paul to say that, because we all go, this is Paul. He wrote all the stuff. He got beat and left outside the city in Lystra and Derbe and got up and went right back and started preaching again. This guy's awesome. He got bit by a poisonous snake, shook it off, and they said, this is a God. This is Paul. And he said, I'm the least. It took grace for him to remain humble, didn't it? Watch this. Tell me if he was serious, though. Did it take grace for him to stay serious? Watch this. Least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He said, you know how I stayed serious about God? Because of the grace of God. You know why I worked so hard for God? Because the grace God gave me. You know why people listen to me at all? because of the grace of God. Paul said, it ain't because of me. It's not because I'm so good. It's because of the grace of God. I can understand this as a pastor. Nothing that happens to me or at this church or happens good here is because of me. It's all because of the grace of God. God may have given me certain talents. He may have given me certain abilities, but all those things he gave me were the grace of God. And so nothing of it is about me. Don't matter. I've said it a million times. I'll say it again. It's why my name is not on the sign. It's why my name is not on the church van. Because it ain't about me. Because even the name I got is the grace of God. I'm glad my mama named me Bryson and not something crazy. Amen. I don't want to be nobody. I don't want to be nobody's Jartuavius or something like that. I don't take me 13 years to spell it. I ain't that smart. You know what I mean? My wife, my sister's name is Kashira, K-A accent mark, capital S. It took her 13 years to learn how to write her name down. Amen. I was glad by the time my mom and dad was exhausted by the time I was born, so I'm glad they just gave me a common name like Bryson. Amen. I didn't need no fancy name that I can't spell all my whole life. Amen. But listen, Paul said, hey, listen, be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Hey, all of you are what you are today. Somebody say, you know, I don't know how I got to be so old. I do, the grace of God. Amen. Some of y'all say, I don't know how I got to be so healthy or so strong. I do, the grace of God. Amen. I say it every morning when I look in the mirror. I don't know how I got to be so good looking that I remember the grace of God. Amen, amen. Listen, let's keep on moving. Let's keep on moving. I don't want to get in trouble. I wasn't humble. Let's look at verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I, verse 11, or they, so we preach and so ye believe. He said, you got saved because we had the grace of God upon us, and you got saved because you believed through the grace of God. See, the word's relevant, isn't it? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If it's not for the grace of God, we're all going to hell. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If it's not for the grace of God, all of our loved ones that are in the grave right now are in hell, or they're in an unconscious state. And when we say, I'll see you again, that would be a lie if Christ isn't risen. But can I give you something awesome here? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we don't have Christ in this life, then we might as well just give up. We're just miserable. But remember I talked about sometimes in the Bible will give you a big old butt. And you ain't got to eat a lot to get it. You just got to read. Here comes a big old but in the Bible. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Watch this. The most relevant thing in all of our lives is that Christ is risen from the dead. And it was the grace of God that he rose his son up on that third day. You know how I know that? Because at the beginning of this verse, Paul says, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul literally says that. He tells us what the gospel is. He says, here's the gospel, and here's by which you are saved. And he says there in verse 4, he says, and that he was buried, and that he was crucified, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I wrote to you about how Christ died in the scriptures. The most relevant thing in any of our lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Paul later on says, it's for by this grace which we stand. The only reason we can keep going, the only reason that we're relevant at all, can I tell you this, assurance? The only reason our church is relevant is because Jesus lives. Amen. The only reason your salvation is relevant is because Jesus lives. Amen. The only reason you can shout and say hallelujah, the only reason you can say amen is because Jesus is risen from the dead. And so when I read that verse and I understand, but now Christ is risen, what I understand about that is this, that in every situation in your life that you put ahead of Christ in that moment, what we'll do a lot of times is we'll put our sadness as more relevant. We'll put our depression as more relevant. We'll put our bills as more relevant. We'll put our children as more relevant. We'll put our grandchildren as more relevant. We'll put our church as more relevant. We'll put our fun and entertainment as more relevant. We'll put all of our personal hobbies as more relevant. But when you look at the Bible, it's going to take grace for us to remember that the only thing that's truly relevant in our life is that Jesus came, and that He is, and that He was, and that He is to come, and that He died on the cross, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. And because Christ is risen, I have the grace for which I can stand. When we sang today, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. See, I don't know if you're like me, but Paul and I, we get along because Paul says, you see all these other apostles, boy, I was the worst because I was persecuting the church. And I never persecuted the church, but I persecuted Jesus' name by the way I was living because I was once a creature who worshiped the creature more than the creator. I was like that, like it says in Romans chapter 1. And it took me to understand that all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it took me to understand, but now, therefore, I am justified through Jesus Christ, and the redemption has come. It took me to understand, even with all the sins I had, even when I messed up, even when I do want to do right and still mess up, I still realize that there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and that God's working out everything to the good because I'm one of the called according to His purpose. When I understood that what I needed to do was call upon the name of the Lord, and Jesus stepped right in and saved me right then and there. When I got to Romans 12 and I said, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. I went right away and said, okay, because of what God did for me, let me now live for you. But then I said, but God, how do I do that? And verse 3 said, through my grace. You know what I think we do a lot of times? We understand what it is as saved people to tell other people how to be saved through the Bible. Amen. We understand how we got saved. But then we get into a desperate situation, a hurtful situation. Instead of going back to the grace pot, we get into the pride pot. We start trying to figure it out on our own, don't we? We start trying to figure it out in our own strength, don't we? Sometimes as a pastor, I can do that. Oh, somebody got problems in the church. I know how to fix it. No, I don't. The grace of God. Amen. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God. I better go on to the rock before I try to tell somebody what to do. Oh, we can get into that. But sometimes we start falling off the way path, don't we? Sometimes we're real serious about the Lord. Sometimes we're real faithful in the Lord. And sometimes we fall off. Well, I can't do that because we got this coming up, or I won't be able to do. I can't read my Bible today because I got to watch the news and lots of stuff. You know what? You better go to the pot and ask God. Hey, God, help me. Give me the grace to get up and read. Give me the grace to pray. You might think this is weird as a pastor, but like I got to ask grace to find time in my day to really pray. Because I can get so busy, which is pride. If you're not praying, you're prideful. If you believe God. And I can get so busy, I out here working and serving and trying. And it's all the right stuff. It's all for the Lord. But I can't get anything done without His grace. I better pray for it, hadn't I? And then, you know, it's interesting. We make a lot of stuff relevant, don't we? But we want to make the Word of God and the gospel the most relevant thing in our lives. You know, I'm going to talk about food because it's what I do. But, you know, the only boy, it's just my sister and I. My sister, when we were young, was just a little small thing. And, you know, my mama was a good cook and she cooked these meals. We didn't really have any set necessarily rules. It was just the four of us, my mom, my dad, my sister, and I. And so my mom, she would cook like she was feeding the army, and we have all kinds of things. But the only real rules, if you knew my mother, the only rules was you was going to wash your hands She was not about that life, about having, that's why my hands are always dry, because I, from an early age, my mama was going, we were going to wash our hands. My daughter went there a couple Thanksgivings ago, my mom's last Thanksgiving, and they were cooking, and she wanted her mama to teach her how to cook. And she said, I've never washed my hands that many times in my life. You know, every time, you know, if you touch your nose or if you touch the counter, mama said, go wash your hands. That's just how my mom was, and I've developed that. And my son Xavier, our assistant pastor, he's developed that. He's always washing his hands. We got that from him, right? Way before COVID, we had hand sanitizer in our church and things like that, because I've just always been like that. Like, that's how I was trained up. So we was going to wash our hands. And the second thing we was going to do was, you know, I look over and see all kinds of pots of food, just plenty of food. But the second thing my mom was going to do was, I thought it was foolish. I said, there's plenty. You was going to ask permission before you got seconds. You wasn't just going to go up in there and just scoop off what you wanted to get. You wasn't going to just go in there and grab another piece. You was going to ask permission. Yeah. And I didn't understand that as a young man, because I thought to myself, Mama, it's four of us. My sister barely eating. Me and you and Daddy ate, and it's like pounds of food over there. Like, why I gotta ask to go back up there and get some food in the house that I live in? Like, I know we just gonna put it in Cool Whip bowls and put it in the refrigerator, because that's what we do, in the country crock bowl. And tomorrow, me and Daddy gonna sneak out here about midnight and get a snack. Amen. Like, I already know what we're gonna do with it. Why can't I get some now without asking permission? And my mama will always say this. She'll always say this. Now again, before you go and get some more, she say this. Make sure your eyes ain't bigger than your stomach.
Oh boy.
I be saying to myself, like, Mama, I don't understand what you're talking about. She say, if you put some more on your plate, make sure you're going to eat it. Don't let it go to waste. Listen to me, Christian. When you go to the Lord, you know, he gave you that first helping at salvation, and we ate it up, didn't we? We ate it up. But then after we get saved, we kind of start living our life and we act like the pot's not there. But here's what God says. But God says, but my grace is sufficient for thee. God said, once you get saved, you have access. He don't do it like my mama. You don't got to keep asking him to go back to the pot. Just go over there and get it. Because guess what? Grace will always be greater than sin. Where sin is, grace did much more abound. You can't get too much of that. You can keep going back. You can have your eyes bigger than your belly all you want in prayer life. God never said, you can pray all you want. Amen. You can eat as much as you want in grace. You can take as much as you want in grace. You can bathe yourself in grace. You can go over there and fill up 2-3 plates. Do it like them folks at the family reunion. They ain't brought nothing, but they got 6 and 7 bags and things that they putting all their stuff in. Come on now. And they taking stuff. God said, go ahead, because my grace is sufficient for thee, and I want you to have it, but you got to get up and go get it. Life doesn't come with a remote control. Sometimes you got to get up and change.
Amen.
This life takes grace.